My subject this morning is one verse that can change your life. One verse that can change your life. When you're just glancing at Psalm 37, before I show you that verse, as I've pointed out in more than one time, the psalmist gives us a beautiful outline about how we can enjoy life here on this earth. If you look at it, he says in verse 3, trust the Lord. He says in verse 5, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself. Verse 5, commit your way in the Lord. Verse 7, he said, rest in the Lord. Verse 8, cease from anger. It's just a beautiful outline with wonderful practical instructions that can help us enjoy life. But verse 23 is a verse that I think has a profound impact on the life of anyone who believes it and then applies it. The word of our Lord says in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, the part I have highlighted for you is the part I want to emphasize. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. 11 words, great power. What do they mean? How can we better understand them? Well, I want to break it down in 3 very simple points this morning. These 11 words that can change our life. First of all, notice the path that we're drawn to. He says the steps. Now, he's not talking about literal steps. This is, of course, David speaking to us. He's talking about, he's speaking proverbially, you know, the steps or the direction of our life. The word actually means to regularly march, to mark in a regular fashion in a prescribed pathway. It is a prescribed pathway that we walk regularly, daily, each day, our steps. That's the path. Did your parents or your mentors in your life ever tell you, you know, you need to watch your steps? They weren't talking about, you know, how you plant your feet in certain directions. They were talking about the course or the choices that you make that will determine the kind of life that you have. We might say sometimes, I really stepped in it. And when we say that, what we mean is somehow or another we were off that prescribed path. We weren't following the path that was previously prescribed by the Lord. And there's always a consequence for that. And so the road that you travel has everything to do with where you arrive. Nothing profound about that statement, but it's good to remember it, isn't it? The road you travel has everything to do with where you arrive. If I head 280 east from here, let me get my bearings right. But yeah, that's right. I'm not going to get in Birmingham going that direction. I'm going to go through Alex City, and I don't know all those towns. But I know you take one turn and you can really step in it. You'll be at Auburn. So not the path that I would choose. Okay, so it has everything, the steps you take has everything to do with where you arrive or the choices that you make. The steps, okay? Point 2. That didn't take long. But I'm going to really elaborate on number 3. The person mentioned in the text is called a good man. The steps of a good man. Now the question is, when you look at that from a theological standpoint, who's good? Well, Jesus said there's none good but one, and that is God. And certainly, that's true. He's not talking about the kind of goodness that you and I might, we say, you know, that's a good guy. That's a good woman there. I really like that person. Now, you know, the world has their when we use the phrase good person, good girl, good guy, whatever, we may be talking about their inherited righteousness. Now, what do I mean by inherited righteousness? Well, they're raised in a good home. They were taught right. And their life is a reflection of how they were taught. And they grow up and you say, that's a good person. They come from a good home. Inherited righteousness. And then sometimes when we say good guy, good girl, we're talking about improved righteousness. In other words, that may speak to a person that most of their life they went down the wrong road, but now for whatever reason they have turned it around and they're going in a better direction and they're doing things the right way. And we can rightly say in that term that that's a good guy, good girl, improved righteousness. Sometimes there's imitation goodness. That's when we really don't know what to do, but we pick somebody else out and say they're doing it the right way, and we do what it is they're doing. And so we're imitating goodness. The problem with inherit righteousness or improved goodness, imitation goodness, according to the Bible, it is all filthy rags. None of it reaches the standard that's set before us. That's why Paul boldly declared, all have sinned and come short of what? The divine standard, which is the glory of God. So, what's he talking about here? He's talking about imputed righteousness. The way God sees us as good is when he takes the righteousness of Christ and imputes it into our life. You see, on the cross, God imputed our sins in the body of Jesus. He took the sins of mankind and laid them, literally, on the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So God imputed my sin into the sufferings of Christ. He was punished in my place. By the same token, when I came to Christ and trusted him, he then, God, took the righteousness of Christ and imputed it on me. So I stand in the righteousness of Christ by no real goodness of my own, but by the merits of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that's what salvation is all about. What a wonderful trade. I can trade my sins for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We'd be a fool not to trust him. So the steps, the path, there is a subscribed pathway for the good man or good woman, you could say good person. Good made by the righteousness of Christ. So in other words, he's talking about God's children. That's why he added in the last phrase, to those who delights in his way. Well, those are God's people. And they're made good by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, some promises in the Bible are exclusive and some are inclusive. For example, God includes everyone when he says the sun and the rain shines, and it rains and shines, sun shines on the good and the bad, the just and the unjust. But then there are exclusive. There are, for example, promises made that do exclude those who are not saved and only include those who are. For example, most of our favorite verses are found in Romans 8:28, our favorite verse. For we know that all things work together for the good. Now that's a great promise, but it is a promise that excludes the unbeliever and only includes the believer. We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything is working for the good of those who have been called to Christ according to his divine purpose. So number three is where I want to spend just a little time with you this morning. So we've got the path. We notice those steps of a good man, the person. But the promise is that this person that has come to Christ and has been made righteous by the grace of God and the merits of Christ, his life or her life is ordered by the Lord. Your life is ordered by the Lord. Now, that got my interest. What does that mean? That my life is ordered by the Lord. Some of you are learning to do word studies and you're growing and you're enjoying that, and God bless you, and I know how thrilling that can be. When you do a word study on the word order, you might be surprised there's about, I'm exaggerating a little, like around 20 or so adjectives that describe what this word actually means, where it comes from. But I'm not going to look at 20 adjectives, okay? But I want to pick out three of them and help us understand how this is, and I hope it will encourage your heart. For example, one word says it means to furnish, to furnish. The steps are the prescribed pathway of the child of God has been furnished by the Lord. God has furnished everything you need in this life to do things God's way and to enjoy life. He's in the furniture business. There's nothing that you need that God hasn't furnished for you. That's a blessing. For example, when you think about that, the Apostle Paul said, "My God shall do what? Supply all your needs." And he really does. God supplies us with what we need when we're walking with him. You don't have to worry about having your needs met when you're walking with God. Now, you may have to persevere in prayer. You may have to be patient. You may have to differentiate between what you want and what you need. But God supplies all our needs. For example, in this same passage, Psalm 37, I think it's around verse 16. Maybe not be right about that. I can't remember exactly. But it says, verse 16, just a minute. But it says, David says, "I was young, and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." One of the mentors in my life was Dr. Harold B. Seitler, and he used to use that verse, and he would say, he said in all of his years, he'd preached some 50 plus years, he said, "I have never seen a tithing Baptist in the soup line." He said, "I've seen a lot of things, but I've never seen that." David said he hadn't seen it either. He said, "I was young, now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous begging for bread." You see, the steps, the pathway of the right of a person who has had the imputed righteousness of Christ, his life, her life, is ordered by the Lord, and it is a life that God has promised to supply all of our need. Now, the second thing that is noticed there is it sustains us. God's promise sustains us. It not only promises to supply us with what we need, but it promises to sustain us with what we have. In other words, what God has given you, it won't run out unless, of course, God wants to give you something different. He sustains our life, not just supplies it, but he sustains us. You ever noticed or wonder why you think, "Man, I could never get through a trial like that"? You find some brother or sister that's gone through something horrible in their life, and you say, I don't think I could make something like it. But you learn when you do go through those kind of trials that God gives sustaining grace. He allows us to sustain, to even be strong sometimes in when we're under heaviness. So God's promise, it furnishes us. It furnishes us with a supply of what we need, and it furnishes us with sustaining grace, where we continue to trust God even in difficult times. This furnishing also includes how God satisfies us with what we want but we don't need. What I mean is, we are satisfied. You know, we feel dissatisfied. We want something that we shouldn't want or need or whatever. Well, God, when we're following the right path, He has an incredible way of satisfying the heart of a person with what they have as opposed to what they want. So His steps, there's your path, steps, that prescribed life of a good man, saved, born again child of God, ordered by the Lord. That means they're furnished by the Lord. God has furnished everything you need for this life, whether it be a supply of material things that are needed, or whether it's sustaining you in a difficult time in your life, or it's blessing your heart with this unique satisfaction even when you are without. Didn't Paul say, I have learned when sometimes I'm full, sometimes I'm hungry, sometimes I'm in this situation and that, but I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. That's what he's saying. God has supplied my need. He has allowed me to be satisfied even in difficult times. And that is a sweet communion with Christ when that happens. So the promise, ordered by the Lord, means to furnish, but it also means to fashion. And it gets even more personal here. Ordered by the Lord. It means that God has literally fashioned you according to His own purpose. He made you like you are. You are what you are in terms of your personality type and all of the other aspects of your life, because that's the way God made you. God took a special interest in making you. You are by His design. If we could look on the other side of a birthmark, it'd say made by God, designed by God. Let me show you how the reality of this in Psalm 139. Look, you know the verses, but I have them for you on the screen. David is caught up. He just is overwhelmed at how God has this special knowledge of him. There's like nothing about him that is hid from the sight of God, but not known, that is unknown to the knowledge of God. He knows everything about him. He says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising." The very menial things that we do. When you sit down, when you stand up, God's not surprised. He got to, today, Sunday says, where's Ryder? I don't ever know where Ryder is when he's sitting or standing. I'm going to tell you, the only time Ryder is not moving is when he's asleep. That's it. She may have him wrestled up over there right now, but usually I'm very unaware of his down sittings and certainly can't keep up with his uprisings. But God knows that. And then He understands my thoughts afar. That's better than I can say for myself, because a lot of times I can't understand my own thoughts. But it's not just what I'm thinking now, but it's what I'm going to be thinking immediately after the service and the next day. David is again overwhelmed at God's unique knowledge of him. It's very intimate, very personal. The verse continues. He said, "You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." There's nothing about me, God, that you don't know. You know what I think. You know every time I move. And then he says, every time I speak. "For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." In other words, you even know the motive behind what I said. You know it altogether. You fully comprehend and understand everything about me. My thoughts, my words, my ways, my standings, my sittings, everything. You know it all the well. And the verse continues. Thou hast beset me behind and before. In other words, you are an omnipresent God. If I go this way, you're there. If I back up, you're there. And now your hand's on me. You're everywhere. I can't escape you. You're in front, behind, and you got your hand on me. I'm keeping up with you, David, because the steps of a good man or a child of God are fashioned by the Lord. Now, when you get to trying to comprehend the knowledge of God, you're trying to comprehend the incomprehensible. As I've said often, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? God has never learned anything because he's always known everything. David catches a glimpse of this and he just says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He is struggling to comprehend not just great knowledge of God, but the knowledge that God has of him. Now, why are we looking at this? Well, we said that my steps, your steps, are ordered. They're furnished by the Lord, but they're fashioned by the Lord. He is involved in everything in your life. Now, when David could rest understanding this, the heart can't do anything but burst in praise. Look what he said. We'll pick up the reading in verse 14. So he said, what else could he say? I will praise thee. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I may not be able to wrap my mind around all of it, but the thought of this is blessing my soul. And then he says this, my substance. Now he's going to take us back into the womb of his mother. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Now, before we move, what does that mean? Were curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth? Well, he's speaking of regions of darkness and mystery. He's talking about the unknown. In other words, when that conception took place, and it was something that was certainly hidden in David's day to any kind of technology, and he's being formed there, it's a place of darkness. It's a region where there's just mystery, how God puts all this together. But it wasn't hid from you, because you were there even then. The verse continues, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. I was just an embryo. In thy book, now this is before he, leaves the safety of his mother's womb, God had a book on my life. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. From the day that I was conceived in that region of darkness and mystery that is unknown really to man, you had my life written down, ordered by the Lord. You fashioned it. He said, all my members, though they were very tiny at that point, but you watched them grow in continuance as they were what? Fashioned. Even when yet there was none of them. You didn't have all of your parts and everything in this very, very early state of conception. Those things, many of that begin to grow. Notice the verse continues. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Well, they're so great you can't count them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sands. When I awake, I am still with thee. I am still with thee. Isn't that amazing? He says, you are curiously wrought. I was curiously wrought. You know what that word means? It comes from a word embroider, to embroider. In one of the bathrooms at our house, there's a little picture inside of a picture frame. First church I pastored, When I left that church, a couple of the young people in the church had embroidered some things. They had stitched together a beautiful Bible verse, different colors, and it means a lot to our family because they took a great deal of time to stitch it. I mean, and when you look at that, every little needle going in those tiny little holes and coming out, you may put some red in there, you put some green in there, put some blue in there, some brown and those things, but you're stitching it, and you have to do it one by one. That's what he said when I was curiously wrought. I was like, it was like an embroidery. It was like you stitched together. You made everything just like you wanted it. In terms of what I am today. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It means God's furnished you with all you need. It means God has fashioned you the way he wants you. Now, here's the problem. Do you know when you ask, someone asked young people, they did a poll not so long ago, and what is the thing in your life that you are most, that you struggle with the most? What is it about your life that you struggle with? And the young people, very high up on the scale, said the thing they struggle with the most, they don't like themselves. There's something about themselves they don't like. And so that may explain why the second leading cause of death among teenagers is suicide. They just don't like themselves. A lot of times I don't like myself, or certainly the way that I act. I didn't like my attitude this morning trying to put that mask on with a sinus problem. You know, but what I mean is, but this is something more that there's always something about yourself you don't like. And so what you do is what? You try to be something that you're not. And that's why kids come up, they go to school and they don't like themselves. They see, hey, this person's really got it all together. And so I'll just be like them. The peer pressure is real peer pressure because that person somehow feels inferior to what they are. They're not really comfortable, as they say, in their own skin. So they succumb to peer pressure because they believe that the group or somebody has a better idea. Adults are not immune to this. Do you know there are 25,000 Elvis impersonators in our country? And many of them live like this. This is grown men walking around dressed up like Elvis. And then you have all these Elvis sightings, you know? That's strange to me, okay? But don't we do that sometimes? Don't we sometimes act the part that we're really not, just to impress others, or maybe because we dislike so much about ourselves? I've told you this before. Some of you heard it, some of you haven't heard it, but I'm going to go ahead and say it again because it's embarrassing, but hey, sometimes you got to embarrass yourself to get the point across. When I first started preaching, I didn't know how to preach. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, I heard you. You're a slow learner, aren't you? But I didn't know anything about my natural makeup or anything. So what I did is I just patterned after some of my favorite preachers. For example, you know, I've told you before, Marty Few's kind of like a father to me. So it wasn't long until, of course, I didn't have contacts in those days. I stand in a pulpit doing this here. Bless God, I won't tell you this, that, and that. And it had to look hilarious, me doing that. 20 years old, standing there acting like Marty, you know. That didn't work for me. Then I met Tom Hayes. And I said, if you have your Bibles. And that didn't work either. But my most embarrassing moment was when my good friend Don Carter, who was truly one of the most wonderful Christian men I'd ever known, he had a preaching style that was completely different, perhaps to maybe anything that you've heard. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. And I always say this, I never criticize anybody's preaching style. That's up to them as long as it's your preaching style. But with Don Carter, he had a wonderful spiritual mind and could always give you something really unique from the scripture. But he preached in that, what sometimes we call that hacking voice, you know. For example, I'll read this text. He's in heaven now. I love you, Don. You know that. How precious also in the false God. I can't even do it now. You know, preaching like that. So I was doing that number, you know, while I was preaching. And so I got on the radio one day and I said, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Amen. Okay. Well, when I do that, I strip gears. You know, it doesn't work. I lose my voice. Well, Sunday had called her grandmother and said to her grandmother, said, you know, Frank's preaching on the radio, grandmother. I wish you'd listen. Oh, honey, what channel? And it was one of those channels, thank God, only about 10 people could pick up on AM, you know. And I'm in there about to tear the studio down, preaching like that. You know, a little foam dripping and all this out. And so I do this. Well, her grandmother, you know, she's, you know, refined, wonderful. She was beautiful at 100 years old. She's passed on now, but she was very prim, proper, sweet, very sweet lady. But she said, oh, I heard Frank on the radio. And Cindy said, oh, Grandma, thank you for listening. I said, well, honey, said, I really enjoyed what I could hear, said, but that little dog in the background kept messing me up. Oh, Lord. That was when I realized that I had to get rid of that little dog in the background and just be who I am. And what's amazing is about that is I learned something, though. What I learned is that I don't make a very good Marty Few or Tom Hayes or Don Carter. But when I'm walking with the Lord, and when my steps are ordered by the Lord and I'm doing what I should be doing because that's the path, the prescribed path, I'm at my best when I'm just being Frank Thompson. And the only reason I am is this. That's how he embroidered me. That's how he stitched me together. He didn't stitch me together. I've had people tell me, some of them saying, I can't believe, Frank, did somebody really tell, man wanted to meet me for breakfast. And I said, okay, sure. And he said to me, he said, I just want to tell you something. I won't be coming back. I said, no, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, no, he says, and he told me where he was going now to preach, to hear the word of God. And I said, well, I don't understand. He said, well, I'm just tired of all your jokes and all your stories and everything. He said, I go to church to hear God's word. And I think, you don't like my jokes? I think they're pretty good. Paid a lot of money for them. Just kidding. Anyway, that bothered me because I'm thinking, okay, look, so I practically changed my preaching style. You may have noticed. Excuse me, you may not have. Pat Godfrey noticed. Because, see, Pat Godfrey and I are laughing buddies. We get together at the hospital, and we almost get run off because I'll get her tickled, she'll get me tickled, and we'll just be laughing hysterically. You just shouldn't laugh when people are in intensive care right next to you. She said, Brother Frank, let me tell you something. You just be who you are. She noticed the difference. And I said, you know, Lord, I don't want to offend you in the pulpit, but I'm going to just be who I am. And when I'm that way, I feel like I'm more blessed just being me. I don't try to make you be like me. And don't try to make me be like you. You know, there are different kinds of snobs. They come in all shapes and sizes. That's right. You don't have to have a lot of money to be a snob. just look down on someone that's different than you and you're a snob. I've known people with a lot of money, and you might think on the surface, hey, you know, they could never enjoy a friendship with me. But when I get to know a man, they're just some of the nicest people and gracious. And then I know some people that don't have a lot from a material standpoint, but they're overly critical about everything and everybody. They're different kinds of snobs. Don't be a snob. Be what God made you to be. To me, one of the key words in the Christian life, and I'll be through in a moment, is acceptance. Accept who you are and be the person that you are, but do it without an attitude. That's called pride. Okay? So, last thought. Here's the thing. 11 words that can change your life. What are they? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If you could understand that the path, that prescribed path of your life was fashioned and it is furnished with all you need for the trip. It's fashioned the way God wants you. And then the third word is fitted. God will fit you for what you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do in this life. Sometimes I see people that, you know, they're trying to find where they fit in. You know, I can understand that. When I came through the experience I just explained, a lot of the preachers in the circle that I was with noticed difference, you know, and by many of them, I was now a teacher and not a preacher because I couldn't or didn't do that kind of dynamic delivery. And I'll be honest with you, it was kind of lonely for a while because I felt like I didn't fit in. I was doing my best to be who I am, the way God wanted me to be, but it was very different from people that I loved and cared a great deal about. And so it was hard for me for a while. I didn't seem to fit anywhere. I went to Wilmington. I left the church in Montevallo, and I went to Wilmington, and I was absolutely miserable there for 2 years. It wasn't because God did not bless us there. He did. We built finished a building that had been started, and then I saw growth there. There was a lot of internal problems there. I didn't fit. I just couldn't fit. When I came to Grace, it took me a while, but eventually it fit. It fit. Sometimes I go and preach in places when I'm asked to speak somewhere, and if it's a bad fit, I almost know it immediately. It just, I don't know if it's me or what, but it doesn't fit. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Your steps have been prescribed by God. When you're walking with the Lord, He's going to furnish. He's already fashioned. Now, find your fit and be blessed. Sometimes I see couples get together and I think, oh man, I hope this works. It looks like a bad fit. You ever seen that? This is a stunt. It didn't fit. You're like, why is she with that person? Why is he with this person? I don't think that's a good fit. None of my business. It's just a thought I have. Then 5 or 6 years later, they come tell me they're getting a divorce. It wasn't a good fit. Bad fit. One of the most important things, 11 words that can change your life, one verse that can change your life. Look, you understand this. God has furnished you with everything you need. He's fashioned you like you are because that's His good pleasure, and He will fit you where you're supposed to be. Don't get ahead of God. Wait for the right fit. Cassidy, got your attention, girl. I saw you daydreaming. That cute little girl, I said to her one day, I said, you got a boyfriend? No. Really? I said, what's wrong with those boys? She said, well, I don't know. She says, but, you know, it's okay. I said, okay. You know, she says, none of them the right fit. Yeah, that's right. Well, that's smart, girl. I hope you'll keep that. Look for the right fit. I'm telling you, there's something worse than not having anybody. It's having the wrong person, the wrong fit. How can 11 words change my life or one verse change my life? Well, this kind of helps me relax and knowing that, hey, God's really in control. If I don't mess it up, if I can just trust him daily. And look at the final verse. Keith, if you'll come and close us here in just a moment. But verse 24, I think I have that. Even when you fall down, you get off the path that he furnished, the path that he fashioned. That just the right fit for you. Even though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He said, well, Frank, I'll tell you, I agree with you. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. God had furnished me with all the right things and fashioned me and everything was going well, but I really fumbled the ball. I really messed up. Well, you still belong to God. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord will hold you up. He'll put you back on the right path if you just ask him. Would you bow your heads as we wait before the Lord? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for every verse in the Bible is a rich treasure. It really is. It gives us guidance and gives us direction for our lives. Teach us, Lord, as David said, to love your law, to meditate on it day and night. Because as Joshua said, when we do that, we'll have great success. Lord, be with each person here now. You know the needs of every heart. I pray you'd work in their heart a trusting heart. A heart that can trust you regardless of the circumstances of their life. If we could only believe what David believed, that you, Lord, you're ruling over the affairs of our life. And when we are delighting in your way, you've got the right path for us. Give us the strength and the grace to trust that. In Christ's name, amen.